Take your Bible and open to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read a short passage of Scripture, and then we're going to spend some time on it. The Sunday school lesson was a great foundation. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, first slide there. Let's read it together. You can look up there and see it. Let's read it together out loud. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I have a letter here from a man in prison. I'm not going to read you the whole letter. I want to read you one line. This man was a married man, had children, was busy in the church work. He'd been raised in a, for the most part, Christian home. Married a wife who I think was a daughter of missionaries. And they were all considered Christians. They were more the contemporary Christian, the general run of Christianity. But nonetheless, they were active in church. So the line that I'm going to read you says this: in 6 weeks, I will have been in prison for 10 years. Not quite halfway through. In 6 weeks, I will have been in prison for 10 years. When I read that, it just like a stab. In prison for 10 years. With that much and a little more to go. It's not a storybook, it's a real person, a real family. And what that man, the crime he committed in his own home, the inappropriate relationship with his own little girl, God's word said, deserved the death penalty. You want to know how to lose everything and be despised by everybody real fast? Do what that man did. If you want to sit in prison for the best part of your life, do what that man did. Are you listening this morning? I want to walk through this passage that we just read, and we're going to talk about moral purity. There's more to it than you may think. And so, slide number two, let's start with the beginning here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In Matthew 28:18, we have the summation of what we call the Great Commission, okay? The Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority or jurisdiction, he says all power in the King James, means authority and jurisdiction, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, So we're going to go out. The purpose is conversion and reconciliation. Did the apostles obey that? Can we categorize all their teaching into this purpose? Yes. Notice 3 points in this passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Exhort you by who? The Lord Jesus. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Yes, they were obeying the Great Commission. In Luke 24:45, the Great Commission is given in a little different manner, but it's the same exact commission, okay? Then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Okay, so teaching them to observe all things, discipling all nations, and repentance and remission of sins, the same exact commission. Okay? So the repentance and remission of sins is how to remove what stands between God and myself. Basically, how to reconcile with God. So repentance and remission of sins is the way to clear what's between God and I so we can reconcile, so I can be saved. Did the apostles focus on that? Yes, they did. So, number two, that you should receive of us how you ought to walk and please God. Isn't that the same thing? Repentance and remission of sins. Teaching them to observe all things. Does this affect my salvation? Of course it does. Is everything that displeases God sin? Is everything that displeases God sin?
Yes.
Yes. Must we repent of everything that displeases God?
Yes.
Will those sins be remitted if the sins are not repented of?
No.
Can there be reconciliation without this?
No.
No. Does salvation require reconciliation?
Yes.
Yes. So I want you to note here, he says, abound more and more. Obviously, you've got to grow up into these things. Obviously, as you grow and mature spiritually, your walk, how you should walk and please God, is going to abound more and more. You're going to become more and more understanding of God's will and God's way. So many times in Christendom, this concept of how we ought to walk and please God is totally disconnected from your salvation. It's totally disconnected from whether you go to heaven or hell. I want to show you today that it is very much connected. It is the very message of repentance and remission of sins. If everything that displeases God is sin, then you've got to repent of all of it before it's remitted. That repentance and remission of sins is the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is a path, as we said a couple weeks ago. Okay? So, let's go on. Next slide. Let's read that first part again. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Did the apostles obey the Great Commission?
Yes.
Did they understand Jesus' commandments of how we should walk and please God as consistent with all the Scriptures?
Yes.
Most definitely. They weren't some Marcionites who thought that, well, yeah, that's the God of the Old Testament, but Jesus came and raised the bar and gave us a different ethic. That's not anything but a bunch of foolishness. And it's so disgusting when you tell people about it, when you explain it to them, and they still hang on to their dog bone. They can't learn. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. What's this talking about? God becoming flesh. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's talking about John the Baptist preparing the way, the Lord coming, and all flesh is going to see the Lord. You know, the Jews, in all this controversy that we've had in the last 6 months, but the Jews go to this, and they and their rabbis and their ancient beliefs say that when this happens, you'll be able to point at it and say, that is God. That's the glory of the Lord. In other words, it's going to be revealed in such a way that you can point at it. Well, Jesus was that, wasn't he? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Who's that? Jehovah, Yahweh. The word of our God, Isaiah said. Now, in 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, being born again. Understand, it's a process. Reconciliation is a process. We are being reconciled, okay? There is a, like we talked about in Sunday school, you're forgiven, but that's on grace. We're going to reconcile on good faith. And then your faith is going to be tested, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. That faith is going to be tested and tried, and God is going to prove whether or not it's genuine. So, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he quotes Isaiah, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. The same word. Now, it's the same God, the same idea of reconciliation, Genesis to Revelation, the same issues, repentance and remission of sins. All that displeases God is sin, because God believes in the rule of law, and sin is the transgression of his law. If you were not displeasing him, you would be in line with his law. When you are displeasing him, you are not in line with his law. It's called sin. It's called trespass. Repentance and remission of sins is necessary for your salvation. Now, does everybody then have to align with all that Jesus commanded to be reconciled with God? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Obviously, if they obey the Great Commission, then these commandments are all about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. It's all about telling you about repentance and remission of sins for your salvation. So how to walk and please God is basically telling you what is sin, what has to be repented of before it can be remitted. Next slide. Let's look a little further here. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word means purification, to be pure, purified, cleansed, that ye should abstain from fornication, porneia, moral impurity, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Or the word honor has to do with the value placed on it, according to God's idea of dignity and value. Honor, honorably. Now, does how we possess our vessel directly affect our salvation? We've proven that. Mm-hmm. To deny that is ludicrous. Must we reconcile with God on how we walk and live in this body?
Yes.
No kidding. How you ought to walk and please God, okay? Now, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel. The vessel here is not just my body. The word vessel has to do with your whole being. And actually, it refers to your equipment, your goods, your stuff, everything, your mind, soul, and body. Okay? How you possess your being, your person, your vessel. How you possess your vessel, how I live in this body, how I respond to all the different relationships in my life has everything to do with repentance and remission of sins.
Right.
Now, modern day Christendom, we part ways right there. Okay? They want to believe that repentance and remission of sins is a one-time act where I accept Jesus, he was my sacrifice, he paid it all, and now his righteousness is put on my record. We've gone over that stuff before. I'm more or less saying it for people who will be watching. You know all this, okay? It's a bunch of nonsense to think that this is a one-time transaction that sets me free forever and there's no responsibility. No. The fact is, reconciliation with God is real. It's not imaginary.
Right.
It's not just legal. It's actual.
Yeah.
It's in principle. It's in life. It's in how you walk and please God, how you possess your vessel.
Yeah.
The apostles had no business laying out scruples and instructions and how to live unless it was part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Repentance and remission of sins. It's all together. You cannot separate those two.
Mm-hmm.
How we possess our vessel. I'm going to make a little digression here. The possessing of our vessel in moral purity requires positive ministry in this dark world, not just seclusion and avoidance.
Yes.
I want to hit that point for a few minutes, and then we'll move on. Purity has to do with what I project, not just in deed, but in word. What I project from my being. My moral purity is not all wrapped up in I hear no evil, see no evil. I'm away from the world. I'm isolated, therefore I'm morally pure. No, you're not. 2 Corinthians 4:1, next slide. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined first in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Is that for everybody? That blessing, that power in earthen vessels, so that the light that has shined in our hearts can also shine through us to a dark world.
Yeah.
It's not just simply the touch not, taste not, handle not type of rules where I am morally pure because I do nothing. I don't do anything. Therefore, I'm morally pure. No, you're not. There is a direct related fulfilling of obligation in moral purity. Being a positive, powerful channel of God's working in your life.
Yes.
If you leave that part of it out, if you leave ministry out, giving to hospitality, reaching out, witnessing, helping the poor, helping the lost, if you leave that out of it, you're not morally pure. In fact, victory in moral purity comes from being on the offense, not on the defense.
Yes.
Now I'm going to say a few things here that may surprise you. My purity before God is not changed by how others conduct their vessel, but how I conduct mine. That means two things. That means when Paul went to Corinth and preached to them, he wasn't dirtied by their immoral city. He was clean before God as he was doing God's business. That means two things. Number one, I can't blame anyone if I am not conducting my vessel properly. I can't say, well, it's a bad environment. I can't say that because the fact is God expects me to be a light, to be salt, to be godly, and what others do does not make me ungodly. I am not guilty of what others do around me. I am not guilty of what others do to me. I'm only guilty of what I do with my vessel. Okay? Moral purity has to do with the choices I make in how I use my vessel. What is done around me, if I choose, can affect me. What kind of world I live in, if I choose, can dirty me, but it only dirties me when I choose to not conduct my vessel in purity. I can't blame anyone. No one can make me sin against God. No one can come between me and God. That's my doing. It's my choices, the usage of my equipment, my heart, my mind, my will. Paul's purity was not preserved in the defense, but in the offense. I am actually safer trying to win souls and preach Christ than trying to avoid sinners and stay clean.
Right.
Brother Mark, how do you know? I'll tell you how I know. From 15 to 20 in my own life, I was converted at 15. From 15 to 20, the rest of my teen years, okay? I went to a public high school where drugs and alcohol and wickedness and no dress code. I mean, there's garbage everywhere. Teachers talking about things they shouldn't talk about. It was just a cesspool. 3,000 student high school in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I grew up in a home where there was TV, movies, all that was just normal and fine. The radio, the music, all that. I grew up in a very liberal church, maybe not compared to some today, but the fact was that there was a lot of things that were just considered okay that we wouldn't consider okay. From 15 to 20, when I got out of high school, my last year of high school, I drove every day. I had my own car. I could basically do what I wanted to do, go where I wanted to go, buy what I wanted to buy. I had money. I had freedom. I moved out and ended up having an apartment in town. I had my own apartment with another fellow from church. We kind of shared the rent so we could both there and work and whatnot. I was trying to help him out. His parents actually took me out to eat because I got him out of the house. he needed a boost in life, you know, and so I tried to help him out. But I had my own car. Big city. I had money. I could do what I wanted to do. But you know what? Looking back, I don't ever remember struggling morally. I don't remember struggling about whether I should go to that bad movie or go to that bad store or buy that bad book or listen to that bad music. It wasn't an issue. I didn't struggle with it. I could have gone and picked up my girlfriend. We could have, you know, we can go out and do whatever, date, whatever. You say, Brother Mark, were you normal? Yes, I was normal. But I was busy and focused on ministry.
Good.
I was taking Bible courses. I was preparing sermons. I had a youth boys class that I was preaching to. I had a Young Elijah's Club. I was trying to write a book about my ministry in high school that I had had. I was busy for God.
Good.
I was planning maybe to go back to a Bible college. I was taking some correspondence courses. My gas was used hauling kids to church. My time was used going out and witnessing, you know, going out through the neighborhood, finding some kids, witnessing to them, trying to get them to come to the youth department, preaching the gospel to them. I never even stopped and thought about the fact, look, I got all this freedom, this time, no accountability, I got money, I could go out and get involved in all kinds of immoral conduct. I don't even remember thinking about it. It wasn't on the plate. It wasn't on my schedule. It wasn't what I wanted to do. You listening? So I know what I'm talking about. You say, did you want to get married? Yes, I was praying for a godly wife. I didn't expect God to answer my prayer if I wasn't living godly.
Yeah.
I was praying for a godly wife. And I want you to learn to define purity as busy in God's will.
Amen.
You need to, some people need to adjust their thinking. Hiding in a cave, being a monk in a cave or a monastery, a lot of people in history thought that that was being holy. On a pillar, in a cave. Some people closed themselves into a little hut and they stayed in there and they thought they were being holy. There are people today, there are ascetics today, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, you name it. There are ascetics out there who have a definition of holiness that doesn't line up with how you ought to walk and please God by the Word of God. They're not doing what Paul did. They're not doing what Jesus did. They're not doing what the disciples did or the early Christians. They've come up with their own definition of holiness. They've come up with their own definition of moral purity, and it's wrong. You've been struggling with moral purity? Let me ask you this. What is your ministry? What is your vision? You need to get off your can and get busy for God and have a vision of ministry and reaching the lost and contending for the faith and being prepared a vessel meet for the master's use. And that'll take care of your struggles.
Right.
2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Notice we're talking about vessels. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, purified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This was written to a single young man. Mm-hmm. Timothy, a single man. Do you think Timothy spent all of his time worrying about struggling with his purity? Struggling with being moral? He was busy for God. He was contending for the faith. Yes, he shunned some things. Yes, he rejected some things. But it wasn't in the sense of just shunning and secluding and hiding out. He wasn't running and hiding from the world. He was engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What did he do in his spare time? What kind of music do you think he liked? What kind of friends do you think he would hang around? What kind of clothes do you think he would wear? How did he want to fix his hair? What kind of speech would he be promoting?
Good.
You say, well, we know what we would expect from Timothy. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's busy. Why? Because he had a purpose. He had a vision. He had a work to do. If a man therefore purge himself from these, I want you to notice that depart from iniquity includes get busy in the work of the Lord.
Yes.
Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want you to notice that iniquity is breaking God's law, not yours. Not your ideas, God's law, God's word. You need to be a vessel purified. Next, let's go back to our verse, 1 Thessalonians 4. Next slide. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God. I hope you're getting a bigger vision of that term now. So you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your purification, that you should abstain from immoral conduct. Pornea includes all kinds of immoral conduct. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles or the nations which know not God. That includes the Jews, by the way. The nations that know not God are not just the uncircumcised. They're talking about, the Bible used the word Gentiles. Sometimes the context simply means the nations, all right, that know not God. The word lust of concupiscence means selfish, slavish, greedy appetites. All the wrong reasons for doing what you do. All the wrong reasons for why you're doing what your relationships are built on, all the wrong reasons, if that's the reasoning. Do you live by the same appetites and motivations as the world? What motivates you? What motivates you about your hair, about your music, about your dress, your fun, your food, your friends? What motivates you? Now, understand how to walk and please God is a path, and there are two ditches. And we've kind of touched on this a little bit, okay? But I want you to know there's another side to this coin of motivations. How we possess our vessel. Some are more motivated religiously to preach their own ideas of religion. Others are motivated by animal appetites. And actually, in our world today, they're not animal appetites. The animals put humans to shame. Because at least animals are going by God-given dictates, and people are rebelling against God-given dictates in every way, shape, or form that they can. The animals don't do that. We're talking about unnatural affection in our world today. Some go that direction. Some go the other direction in false piety. Look at the next in Colossians 2, slide number 8. Oftentimes people, and I'm saying this because history proves it. The testimony of men like Jerome, the testimony, the father of monasticism, the many of the testimonies of honest people in the past have basically said this very thing. That they, because of those who struggle with purity, they struggle with the decadence in the world, they struggle with what's going on around them. They struggle with how people dress and how people act. Guaranteed Joseph had to deal with that in Egypt. Guaranteed Daniel had to deal with that in Babylon. Guaranteed Paul saw it everywhere he went. Timothy saw it everywhere. Jesus saw it as well. Some people get to struggling with that, and instead of getting on the offense, instead of going forward, they recluse, get on the defense, go backward into ascetic lives, trying to escape temptation. Trying to escape from the world. Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Same apostle, same message. Okay? The Great Commission, repentance and remission, it's all the same stuff. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. He's saying all this because he's dealing with a certain problem, okay? abounding therein with thanksgiving, being happy with what we have put on your plate. Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're going to talk about that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, or the true Christian faith. What are we following? What are we being motivated by? Where do your standards come from? Are you sure? You can err both directions, like we've talked about. We're talking about moral purity, okay? Moral purity is not in the monastery. Moral purity is not in the bar either. Understand? Moral purity is not on the pillar. Moral purity is not at the games, the world's parties.
Right.
Neither one. The ascetic is not more morally pure than the publican and harlot. You say, why? Because they're not on the path.
Right.
There is a path how you should walk and please God. The traditions of men, human reasoning and philosophy about religion and piety, it's all over the world. You'd be shocked to know what the priests in Tibet do, and the Hindus in India, and the Muslims, and the Catholics, and the nuns, and it's all over the place. Asceticism is not only in Christianity. It's a human phenomena. And Paul is going to tell us the root of it, okay? Rudiments of the world, earthly ceremonies and rituals and religious regulations. Rudiments of the world means things that are earthly and not heavenly. And by the way, he's referring directly to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. The Bible in Hebrew says they were under carnal ordinances until the time of Reformation. These carnal ordinances were, what do you mean carnal? It means ungodly? No. Carnal means earthly. It means a killing of sheep. That wasn't heavenly. That wasn't eternal. That was earthly. Sheep and blood. The types were godly. The types, it was God's will. But the washings and the fastings and all that were what the Bible calls rudiments of the world. And when this world's gone, we won't have any of that anymore. When we're in heaven, when we're resurrected in spiritual bodies, we're not going to be killing sheep. We're not going to be doing, we're not even going to be having baptism anymore. Those are rudiments of this life, okay? But the rudiments of the world are also things that can get in the way. You remember that serpent that was on the pole that Moses made? God told him to make it. There came a day when it was Nehushtan, a piece of brass. The people went a-whoring after it, and Hezekiah destroyed it. But God told Moses to make it, yeah, for a purpose. When the purpose was over and it was being abused, it was a piece of brass that needed thrown away. Do you understand the difference? It was rudiments of the world. It was not eternal. It was temporal. Now, Paul is dealing with that because now that the priesthood of Christ in the heavenlies is in place, the earthly priesthood, the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly sacrifices, all of that is carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Rudiments of the world. Now, with those rudiments of the world was a structure. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. There was a structure. The old covenant was a structure handed over to men. It was entrusted to men. They made rules. They made all kinds of rules, grievous and heavy to be borne. It was a part of that structure. And when Judaism was destroyed and the people were released from that, they took on, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. All you that labored are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. The yoke of the heavenly priesthood and the law of God in its pristine, clean, original intent. Not with all of the monstrosity that man had built upon God's law. But, okay, if the church in the new covenant begins to do what the Pharisees did with Moses' law, the Roman Catholic Church builds a monstrosity, guess what we get to do? We get to leave and go over here and start a new church and go back to the original and obey God's word. Could Peter and Paul and the disciples do that in Judaism? No. They weren't free to do that. They were bound to a priesthood, an altar, a temple, a nation, a place, a form. And that's all the more reason why they didn't. That the Gentiles started believing after Judaism had rejected their Messiah. You don't graft Gentiles into that as far as converting them to it. You graft them into the new covenant apart from that old covenant system. All right? Now, I'm saying that because in Colossians 2, some people have thought, well, he couldn't be talking about the Mosaic covenant because of the things he's going to say down farther. But indeed, he's talking about what man has done with what God started. The Jews built all kinds of things upon the foundation of the Mosaic covenant because it was entrusted to leaders who sat in Moses' seat. Okay? So, having that in mind, let's finish the passage. Let no man beguile you of your reward, talking about your salvation, the reward of the inheritance, in a voluntary, self-imposed, self-designed, preferred, voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, his assumed discernment, his well, this is the way I see it. Well, this is the safer way to go. Well, this is what I prefer. And not holding the head. In other words, not reverting back to the one who's actually in charge, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to these people's ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. That's why they are having the success they're having in promoting it. In will worship, in other words, worshiping the way I think it ought to be done, and this voluntary humility, neglecting of the body, not in any true honor, but to the satisfying of the carnal mind. Is that moral purity? No. Okay? Is Paul warning the same Paul that warned them to walk as we have told you to walk and please God? He's warning them against this. He's saying that this would rob them of their salvation too. Uh-huh. Are you listening? We want to talk today about what reconciliation looks like in real life. Purity in our relationships. Is it necessary? Must we conduct our vessel in a certain path, in a certain way? Must we relate to other people in a certain way in order to have repentance and remission of sins? Yes. Does everything that doesn't please God qualify as sin? Yes. I got to please God in everything? Yes. I'm saying it this way not because I feel like you need to hear it so much. I think you do need to hear it. But also, this message is totally contrary to what you're going to hear or anybody else is going to hear, the preachers on the Christian radio and all their PhDs and DDs and all the rest of their alphabet. What they're saying is contrary. They do not put upon people the responsibility that how you walk day by day affects your salvation. Let's go on. Number 9. Let's look at our verse again. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, why don't you read it with me? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man, now listen, I want you to listen, stop right there. We're defining terms, okay? I'll read it. That no man go beyond, it means cross the line of propriety, and defraud or wrong his brother, his fellow human being in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Can you be reconciling with God while you are in his crosshairs?
No.
You know what crosshairs are, don't you? Any of you hunters out there? That's when you're looking through a scope. If you're in God's crosshairs, you're not reconciling with God. They don't both go together. Okay? Defraud. It means to trespass. It means to be offensive. It means to act inappropriately. It means to gain at another's expense. It means to cause damage. It means to lead astray from the truth. Those Judaizers, those ones with their voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and all that they had built up that they thought was superior to the plain gospel truth, they were defrauding. The ones who were not possessing their vessels in what we would consider a moral way, but were conducting themselves in their relationships in an immoral way, or cheating, or abusing privileges, or whatever it might be, they were defrauding in the other direction. So, what if I mean, I'm not being what we would consider immoral, but I'm unkind, rude, selfish. I take advantage of other people's kindness. I'm ungrateful. All the things that relationships should not have, do they qualify here? Most definitely. Possessing your vessel in relation to other people. So the biggest responsibility is not what others do around me. The biggest concern is not what I have to be around as far as my, you know, my work and all that. You need to be careful about that because that can affect your choices. However, what other people do cannot make me immoral. It's what I do with my vessel. Now, if I take my vessel into places it shouldn't be, and I didn't have to, that's a choice I made. That is possessing my vessel, all right? So don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that Joseph, a slave in Egypt, with very much immodesty and all the garbage that he was around, could walk a pure moral life before God, and so can we. Now, it says here, don't go beyond. It has to do with crossing a line, overreach. Some people today would say, well, they got in my bubble. Well, that can be trespass. It doesn't have to be. It depends, right? But if I have a relationship and I go beyond the bounds of God's love, God's unselfish love, God's wisdom, God's ways, and I do something in that relationship that's not appropriate, it's not loving, it's not kind, it's not my place, it's not my jurisdiction, it's not what God would want me to do, it's not walking and pleasing God, then I have defrauded, I have wronged, I have crossed a line I should not have crossed. Now, it says clearly, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Is this a big matter? God thinks it is. As we have forewarned you and testified. In other words, you know, you You may not place as high on the scale, and we're going to talk about that in the next slide, but God places it high on the scale. Reconciliation with God demands right relationships. Reconciliation with God demands right relationships. So let's name some of these relationships. It says that no person should cross the line of propriety and wrong his or her blank in any matter. Husband and wife. Wife and husband. Father and daughter. Daughter and father. Father and son. Mother and son. Brother and sister. Sister and sister. Brother and brother. Male youth and female youth. Church members and church leaders. The rich people and the poor people. Young men and young men. What kind of relationships are there going on among the young men in this church? Is it love? Unselfish? Is it encouragement? Is it godly? What are you projecting? Young man, what are you projecting to the other young men? Are you wronging them by the fact that you're not walking in pleasing God and you're projecting that into their life? If you're walking in pride, and you are not possessing your vessel according to God's word, you are projecting that into your relationships. Older youth and children. The young ladies with the young ladies. Adult relationships with other adults. Single men and single women. Single men and married women. Single women and married men. Grandparents and grandchildren. Grandchildren towards the elderly. The youth towards the needy or the elderly, the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature. You say, Brother Mark, does God expect us to have His purity in all those relationships? Mm-hmm. What did we just read? That no man go beyond and defraud his fill in the blank in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Are you right in all your relationships? You're not here just to get a sermon this morning. Paul said, you've been forewarned. We have forewarned you and testified. I want to know this morning, as I read these relationships, and there's probably more. You know, in-law relationships, family relationships of many sorts, church member relationships of many sorts, how you conduct yourself at work, how you conduct yourself with your neighbors, how you conduct yourself in every interpersonal relationship. Are you in God's grace or God's crosshairs? If you're not in His grace, you're in His crosshairs. And that has everything to do with how you possess your vessel in relationship to those around you. Right. Slide number 10. So let's look at it again. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. We're going to expound. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us, all of us, unto uncleanness, inappropriateness, but unto holiness. That's the same word as sanctification. Unto holiness in relationships. Not uncleanness, but holiness. Not inappropriateness, but God's appropriateness. He therefore that despiseth what? What I'm telling you today, what Paul was telling him. He therefore that despiseth or devalues, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Is pleasing God sin? Is displeasing God sin? To despise means to tread underfoot, to count that which is holy as though it's a common thing. Do despite means to insult. You see that next verse, Hebrews 10:26? For if we sin willfully, that means if we displease God knowingly we cross the line and wrong our brother. That's what we're talking about. Okay? After we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So, if we know what the path is that God wants us to walk on, how you ought to walk and please God, and we depart from that path knowingly, willingly, decidedly, we are not in the grace of God anymore. And it says here, a certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Didn't God say he's the avenger of all such? Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath despised the Son of God? That's what that means. Trodden underfoot. Despised. Hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy or a common thing. In other words, despised it, devalued it. Hath done despite, insult unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Same apostle, same subject. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Do you want to be in his grace or his crosshairs? And I want to dispel this myth that somehow my day-to-day walk is not directly affecting my salvation. That's a lie. You shall not surely die. Your day-by-day walk, how you treat your parents, how you treat your sister, how you treat your children, how you relate to your daughter, how you relate to your son, how you relate to your parents, how you relate to your in-laws, how you relate to the church members, all of it is directly connected to your salvation.
Right.
And not all of it is as incredible and hideous as that man that wrote that letter and said, in 6 weeks, I will have been in prison for 10 years. Is hell worse? Is God a more stringent judge than the judge that man stood before? The guy that wrote that letter, he lit the candles at my wedding. Seemed like a fine young man. I don't think he was married at that time. Got married to a young lady. Wanted to have a Christian home. You'd have never thought, had you met him at church, you'd have never dreamed things were going on at home that shouldn't be happening. I got that letter back in December, I think. When I read those lines, I thought, wow, hit me like a brick. Can you imagine sitting in a cell? You've lost everything. Everybody hates you and despises you. You've lost everything. And you realize in 6 weeks I will have been in prison 10 years. And I'm not quite halfway through. That's not as bad as hell, folks. Do you despise? There are a lot of people who despise what I'm saying today because their gospel gets them off the hook. Their gospel doesn't require that they know how to walk and please God. According to what Jesus handed the apostles and the apostles handed the churches, that's the way you walk and please God. That's the only way you walk and please God. You don't run off and do your own thing either direction. That man couldn't even go to his own mother's funeral. Last slide, number 11. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We're talking about salvation, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, the gospel, is God's justification plan revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how they're justified. That's how they believe the gospel. That's how they're saved. For the wrath of God, the crosshairs of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and unjustness. Unrighteousness, but unjustness helps you connect it with the rest of the verse. That's a real word, unjustness. I looked it up to make sure. We use the word injustice, but this is unjustness. It's a little different. The unjustness of men who hold the truth in unjustness. It has to do with inappropriate relationships. If you believe the gospel, you live by faith and you are a just man. And you're also justified before God. God doesn't justify those who are displeasing him. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written, which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, faith, this is in hope of salvation, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of both of the just and unjust. Do they go to the same place? No. And herein, based on this hope, based on this belief, I do exercise myself. Connect that with the just shall live by faith. Okay? I exercise myself. The just is living by faith. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Two groups. The just and the unjust. Who are the unjust? Well, there's a big category, but the ones that we've been talking about are the ones that crossed the line and wronged their brother to the point where God had to be the avenger of that person. It doesn't mean that there couldn't be repentance and restoration. What it means is when you cross lines, you go beyond, you defraud, you put yourself in God's crosshairs and out from under his grace. You no longer are in the category of the just, but now you're in the unjust. You're no longer the just living by faith. You're the unjust. The Bible talks about those who die in their sins. It also talks about those who die in faith. There will be a resurrection of the just, and there will be a resurrection of the unjust. You're going to be in one of them. Are you listening to me this morning? I don't think I could make it any clearer. If I could, I would. Don't think that you can profess a creed and it not be affected by your deed. Don't think that embracing a perfect creed delivers you from your greed. It doesn't work that way. I can show you numerous people in the Bible who had a very good creed, but were destroyed while embracing that creed by their deed. Achan, Samson, David. I can show you Ananias, Sapphira, Judas. There was nothing wrong with their creed. Somehow they thought that because they had the right creed, it would deliver them when they didn't have the right deed. When they were led on by greed, when they were unjust, when they crossed lines in relationships, when their walk and what they projected from their life was actually wronging the people around them. Leading astray, stumbling, defrauding. Brothers and sisters, don't cross those lines. If you are, you better get it right as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. Get back out of the crosshairs, back under the grace.
Amen.
Before you die the death of the unjust and are resurrected with the unjust. My vessel, how I possess my vessel, my equipment, my stuff, my goods, my being, my person, how I possess that either puts me under God's grace or in his crosshairs. Let's stand together. Don't cross those lines. Young men, don't cross those lines. Young ladies, don't cross those lines. Mamas and daddies, don't cross those lines. Any thoughts?
I think one of the most powerful things to overcome it is what you mentioned there of being very proactive in a ministry effort of your own. Be outspoken against sin, and it will make it much harder for you to fall to it. Speak all the principles of your creed. Don't just have a creed that you don't think about, but preach your creed publicly. It will be hard for you to violate it.
Demonstrate it.
It will be hard for you to violate it when you just got done preaching it. By being open and forward with all the principles of your creed down to the application as close to home as you can get it, will probably do you more good than there's a lot of people that you preach to and a lot of times, but it will do you a lot of good. It's very valuable. And make application. If you're trying to be a testimony to the other young people, your peers or whatever, and you're trying to be an example to them because you like the elevation that it gives you or for some other reason, it will show eventually. But if you're just doing it to draw them to God, then that's going to become obvious too. And you would hate to do anything to stumble the work that you've been working towards.
Let's pray.